chapter number one, the book of Ruth, chapter number one. I was thinking about while this group was singing that last song, in 2007 and 2008, and my family and I went through some very tough places in life. In 2008, in the meeting here, we preached on a Sunday morning, Sunday night for a preacher friend of mine up in West Virginia, then drove down here and was here for the Monday night service, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. And God changed my life. And we've been trying to come back ever since. I'd been a couple of times prior to that, but now God took His word that night and spoke directly to a need that I had, me and my family. And I praise God for that. I want to say one more thing, if I may. It's been good to hear all the preaching and all the singing. But now a number of you young people have blessed my soul. I'm guessing it's a couple of sisters that are sitting right over here. The other night, I watched them, maybe it was night before last, I watched one of them get her hand in the air. And then the other one wound up with her hand in the air. And I looked at their mother. I'm sure that's their mother that was with them that night. And I thought how blessed that dear mother must be to have her daughters in on camp meeting and God doing for them what He was doing. Ruth chapter number one, when you find verse one, would you stand with us, please? Ruth chapter number one, beginning with verse number one. The Bible says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, isn't it amazing? We don't know who got word to her, but thank God somebody did. Somebody got word to her and said, God's meeting with His people back in Bethlehem. She knew where she was supposed to be to begin with, didn't she? There'd been a longing in her soul over the years. She'd paid a heavy price up till now, and it's time to go home. Wouldn't it be something, most of us have shouted in the place, in the building tonight, wouldn't it be something if somebody that's gone wayward would come home and God would use these services to bring about that hunger and desire to be where you know you're supposed to be. The Bible says that she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Skip down with me to verse 19, please. The Bible says, so they too, you know the story up to this point. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She said, I did this to myself. I don't have anyone to blame. I have no excuse. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Would you pray with us and for us, please? Our Father, as we bow before You, it is to thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for this week and all that the preaching has meant to my heart and the hearts of all of us tonight. Thank You for the Word of God. I pray that You'll take the reading of it and bless it to our hearts. And now the preaching of it, I pray that You'll take and work it into our hearts as well. I pray for Brother Steve, Brother Rule, and others. God, I pray that You'll grant to him and to them the desires of their hearts as they lead this meeting. And Father, I would pray if there's one of this number who's never been saved, I pray, Lord, that You would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that they might be saved in this very service tonight. And then for some child of God that's like Naomi, God just needing to get back to the house of bread. I pray that you'll help him, help her, help them. And Father, we'll thank you for that. Father, I would ask, Lord, for thy servant. Lord, I know my utter unworthiness to stand here. So, Lord, I ask you for wisdom that comes from above, clarity of thought and clarity of speech, that we could preach pleasing to thee. Have thine own way is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you probably have already figured out by the text, I'm interested tonight in the danger of being in the wrong place. I'll tell you what I've learned over the years. I've learned some of it the hard way. It's easy to be in the right place geographically, even on the Lord's day, maybe be behind a pulpit or be in a Sunday school class or be in a church choir, and yet spiritually be in the far country. It's easy to do that. As a matter of fact, a preacher friend of mine and I, we've been discussing over about the past 6 weeks how easy it is to train the flesh, you know, religiously train the flesh, fool everybody, walk before people as if to say by your actions that I'm in the game and I'm playing correctly, when behind closed doors, things are not what they seem to be down at the church house. You know this story about how that Elimelech takes his wife Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they move down to Moab. There's nothing good said about Moab in the Word of God. You know that as well as I do. Moab is God's washpot. You know where the Moabites come from and the Ammonites come from. It's one of the most embarrassing situations in the history of the nation Israel as to where those two groups of people came from, and they were always a thorn in the side of the Israelites. Now, I want to speak to you. I'll be brief with each one. I want to speak to you under five or six headings. It just depends on how far we get with this in time. But don't let the five or six headings bother you too much. My son heard me say that and heard that there was a 30, and of course, lesser than that time limit now on me. He'd probably say, Daddy, I'd never get it done. But I'll tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband, I won't keep you long, honey. Amen. I'm interested, as you know the background to this, I'm interested in the darkness of the day. You caught that in verse number 1, didn't you? Where the Bible says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. You know what was taking place during the days when the judges ruled. Back over in Judges 17 and in verse number 6, that verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Situational ethics, they were existentialist is what they were. If it felt good, do it. They were like Shirley MacLaine, out of the Hollywood camp, that says that you're a god unto yourself. And what might be sin for one might not be sin for another. It just depends on your viewpoint of it all. Of course, she's mixed up in a lot of other things as well. You know that. We don't listen. We don't get what we believe out of the West Coast nor the East Coast. We get it from the Word of God. You'll find in chapter number 19, the book of Judges, in verse number 1, that verse begins by saying, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Judges 19 in verse number 1, or excuse me, 18 in verse number 1 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And then the last verse of the book of Judges, which I believe, and I'm sure you do as well, to be the key verse or the summary verse to the book of Judges. It says what chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's a need for a new order here when you come to the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 1. It's during the days when the judges ruled. It got so bad, apostasy got so bad, that almost in the latter chapters of the book of Judges, there was a tribe in Israel that almost got wiped out over homosexual rights. They were willing to fight to the death to defend that. Isn't it amazing how embarrassing today has been across the United States of America? And I tell you what's embarrassing even beyond that is people that sit on church pews across this great country that would agree with. As a matter of fact, I read something that somebody that goes to a church in Northeast Mississippi had to say, defending the Supreme Court and their ruling, and just kind of went at it from a secular point of view. You cannot defend the sin and all that's going on in this country. There is a need for new order. And then there's a need to see beyond the nothingness. Now, I know that's not a word, but we'll use it for right now. The Bible says that there was a famine in the land. Do you know my heroes over the years have not been men or women that have had their names in lights or in a church bulletin somebody. It's usually some dear widow lady that follows a walker into church. You know, she'll fill out a tithe check after the first of the month, and then beyond that, she's got to figure out where in the world she's going to get the money to buy groceries or pay the light bill or buy her medicine. But she'll come in the first of the month, and she'll drop that little check in the offering plate and trust God, and God will meet her every need. And you know as well as I, there ain't a devil in hell can understand that. Only God can do that in somebody's life. Did you know when the going gets tough, that's when we find out how real you are. That's when we find out just how to measure you and to sum you up. Somebody said one time, said when you go through a famine or a trial, it either makes you better or it makes you bitter. I want to go a step farther with that. I really believe that what it does is it reveals whether or not you're bitter, or it reveals whether or not you are real. What's on the inside will come to the out. So the darkness of the day, you know as well as I that we're living in dark days. It would have been very easy for Elimelech to go down to Moab. Everybody else is doing their own thing. And it's probably easy for some man, some lady sitting out here on a pew under this tabernacle tonight. It's probably real easy on the job for you to live the way you're living or talk the way you talk in the break room or something along those lines. Maybe because of bitterness tucked away on the inside, you've justified your sin and the way that you're living. May I remind you that if you belong to God, there's only so far you can go out there and running away from the Lord, as Elimelech and his family is going to teach us. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1, not only the darkness of the day, but notice with me the decision of the leader of this family. Notice his start in verse number 1. The Bible says that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. There's his start. You know as well as I, everything in our Bible needs to be there. It needs to remain there. Amen. Bethlehem means the house of bread or the house of plenty, and Judah means praise. So he's got a good start. It'd be about like in 2015 belonging to a good, solid New Testament church, and you've got a preacher that'll open, thus saith the Lord, and you don't have to wonder where he's going to preach to you from. You'd have a good start. You'd have no reason to go any other place. But then notice not only his start, but his sojourn. The Bible says in verse number 1 again, the Bible says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, you know as well as I that sojourn means he was just going to stay for a little while. I know what it is as a pastor to go knock on somebody's front door and after being invited in, ask the question, we've been missing you now. Could you shed some light on, is there something somebody has done to you? Is there something, evidently something's gone awry? Is there anything we can do? I came to talk to you. I came to pray with you. And I've heard people say, as I'm sure most pastors have, now, preacher, we're not going to stay too long. Hey, we're just going to, we've got a little something that we and God have to get worked out and settle. Or, you know, some little old excuse like that. Somebody said a long time ago that sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and charge you more than you want to pay. Somebody else said, sow a thought and you'll reap a deed. Sow a deed, you'll reap a habit. Sow the habit, you'll reap a character. And if you sow the character, you'll reap a destiny. And so it is with Elimelech. He says, I'm just going to stay gone a little while, preacher. I know where my place is. And sure, I love the folk down there. And no, sir, nobody's done anything to me. I'll be showing up sometime soon. Then you'll notice the last three words of verse number 2. Now, he lied to us because in verse 1, he told us he's just going to stay a little while. But the end of verse number 2, the Bible says, and continued there. I remember a preacher that's done gone on to be with the Lord. He was a real friend to other preachers that were coming on and missionaries all over the world. He said they were having coffee at his dining room table one morning, he and a preacher friend. And he said they saw a frog on the top doorstep. And he said we had both heard about the experiment, so we decided we'd try. He said we caught the frog and said we took a boiler of water and we put it on the stove and turned it up on high and said it wasn't but a couple of minutes it began to churn and boil. He said we tried to drop the frog in the boiling water and he said, wouldn't you know it, soon as the bottom of his feet turned, I touched the boiling water, said right back on the countertop he come.
He said, so we poured the water out and got another cool pan of water and said, we set it on the high. And at that point, dropped the frog. Same frog, dropped him in the water and said he just kind of floated and hunkered down on the bottom and got settled. He said every few minutes we would go from simmer and move another number up on the stove eye. He said after about 12 to 15 minutes, he said we brought the stove eye to a boil. He said, wouldn't you know it? Said it was just like we had heard. Said the frog had settled down in that water and had got comfortable and wound up burning up in that boiler of water. I know a bunch of Baptists that have done that over the years. I don't glory when a preacher falls. I don't glory when a church member gets out on God. I don't do that. I don't like to see teenagers break the hearts of their mamas and their daddies and break the heart of their pastors. I don't like that. I know you don't either. As a matter of fact, it crushes me and brings me to a place of just grieving whenever I see somebody. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when I see that begin to transpire, I almost want to stop them. Don't you just want to put a roadblock up and say, hey, just use some common sense. Where do you think you're going to wind up on this path? What do you think it's going to get you? There's nothing good can come out of walking away from God. Notice with me, if you will, not only the decision of the leader, the darkness of the day, but the description of this family. You'll notice with me in verse number 2, the names of this family. The man's name is Elimelech. Eli means my God. Melech means my king. Naomi, her name means pleasant, and thank God she has a pleasant inheritance, and God's going to salvage her life and even give her back some of the wasted years that she wasted down in Moab. Thank God for that. But their offspring, Mahlon and Chilion, means sickly and pining away. You know what it is to hear somebody on the church pew that a year ago they were satisfied, or maybe at the meeting here. Last summer, I mean, they were good with everything that was going on, but now you know where they're hanging out. They're hanging out in Moab. They're griping and complaining. It's easy for somebody to sit over on the sideline and complain because you're not man enough to get up and get in the game yourself. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But nevertheless, this family, you'll notice not only the people, but notice their position in the community. The Bible says in verse number 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, here it is, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. I remember hearing an old timer back about 1992 preached on this passage, and he said that to be an Ephrathite in Bethlehem, Judah, meant that you were well born. It'd be about like being a Dagenhart, amen, your bank account's full and you all the prestige, or maybe like being Rule Fox or somebody like that. You know that I'm just picking right there, don't you? But nevertheless, you say, preacher, who is it that the devil would like to drag out of our church tonight? I'll tell you who it is. You show me the best you've got to offer, and I'll show you somebody the devil's got his crosshairs on. You show me somebody doing something for God, and I'll show you somebody the devil would love to just tear their family all to pieces, to take their influence and their testimony away. I'm telling you, the devil's sorry. He's always been sorry. And don't think it can't happen to you, beloved. He's taken down a lot better preachers than myself tonight. He's split bigger churches than yours. And the devil's good at what the devil does. And so there's the description of the family. Have you ever wondered why the devil went after Simon Peter the way he did? It's because he's a natural leader. I'm preaching through the life of Simon Peter in our worship services there at the church where I pastor. And I'm convinced that early on, I know he does some things. It's rambunctious, Simon Peter, that is. But even early on, he gives some indication that he's got the goods. He shows signs at times of being somebody that the Lord can take and can do a work in. Why do you suppose the devil? Why do you suppose he went after Simon so hard? It's because he's a leader. He's not a follower. As a matter of fact, he's the fellow when he says, I go a fishing, he's the guy that everybody says, well, let me get my Zebco. I think I'm going to go with Simon Peter, you see. He knows if he can tear Simon down, he'll probably bring others down, and it'll be like dominoes falling as people follow him. You'll notice with me the death of the father of this home. Verse number 3 says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now here he is, the breadwinner. He's looking for a living. He's looking for a wage down in Moab. Well, it wasn't just the way he thought it ought to be back there in Bethlehem, Judah, so he's gone to Moab. He thinks things will be better down there. But while he's looking for a livelihood and trying to make a living, he loses his life. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that God deals with a child of God basically in three ways, and you get to step out of the will of God, and friend, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will smite your heart and nobody else will hear him and what he's saying to you. I mean, he'll talk where you can understand him. You'll keep going and he'll smite your heart again and he'll rebuke you. As a matter of fact, I think I've lived a life of repentance since the Lord saved me that Friday night back in February of 1990. I mean, I repented and turned to Christ that night. But I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I cop an attitude, every time there's an ill will towards somebody, every time there's something that I ought to be doing that I'm not doing, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will convict my heart. And there I go right back under conviction again and find myself having to repent and get right with the Lord. But sometimes we're hard-headed, aren't we? And sometimes the Lord goes beyond that still small voice and he'll send a warning into our lives. You heard of a man that was in the hospital and his pastor wanted to be a help to him. He went over and visited with him and he said, "Sir," he's just trying to pick around with him and lighten the mood. He said, "I hear you resting up for a big fishing trip." The man in brokenness, he said, "Preacher, let me be very candid with you." He said, "I'm over here catching up on my tithe." He said, "This is the only way God could get it from me. But if I ever get back down to the church house, I tell you, I'm going to make sure that I get things right." Sometimes we've all been there where the Lord had to take us to the woodshed. But you know that with the child of God, that there's a line that you can cross when you're walking away from God. I don't know where that line is. We see examples of the sin unto death throughout the Word of God. Moses sinned the sin unto death. In the New Testament, Sapphira and Ananias sinned the sin unto death. Solomon said, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." I think I've seen that in my lifetime. I don't think it's something you laugh about, but you know what I'm talking about. Here's a man, he lives down the road from the church house, and he hadn't got the time of day for the church nor the Bible, and he'll tell every preacher joke that's ever been told, and he'll slander everybody that he can slander. I mean, he's just, he's as far away from God as he wants to be. But then he'll get a little knot on his neck or something along that line, and he'll go see the doctor. They'll run a battery of tests, and the doctor will come back and say, "Listen, fella, if you've got any unfinished business, you need to get that in order because you hadn't got but just a little bit of time." Let me tell you what he won't do next Sunday. He's not going to drag his bass boat out next Sunday. He's not going to get his deer rifle out next Sunday. But he'll call that preacher he's been cussing and talking about. He'll go visit that church where he once was faithful, and instead of having preacher every Sunday, what he'll start doing is saying, "God, if you'll help me get back on my feet, God, if you'll give me one more chance, why, God, I'll be better than what I've been over the last 2 or 3 years of my life." But did you hear what Solomon said there in that verse that I quoted? He said, "That man that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You can call a Saturday night special prayer meeting. Doesn't change the mind of God. I'm telling you, there is a sin, John said, unto death. And I say that you not pray for him when he goes that far. Now, I don't know what the sin unto death would be in your life, but it very well could be that there's somebody here tonight under the sound of my voice. You're outside of fellowship with God. Your relationship is intact. Relationship is by birth and cannot be altered. Fellowship is contingent upon our behavior. It has been altered. It continues to be altered from time to time. And if you're walking away from God tonight as a child of God, I'll promise you, God knows how to get your attention and bring you back home or take you to your heavenly home. Look with me at verse number 5. Notice with me, if you will, fifthly, the dependent sons. First of all, their wives. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab." Now, you know as well as I what these young boys or young men, what they're doing now is they're compounding their sins. It's just building up. They've got it on the layaway now. The judgment that daddy had to endure or had to meet up with, they're going to have to meet up with the same judgment. They married wives of the women of Moab. And they knew better than that. They were not to associate. They were not to intermarry there. You know as well as I, the New Testament had not been written at this point, but the principle is still there. Saved folk ought to marry saved folk. I don't know what the different revivals here in Northeast Mississippi. I can just about tell you the lady's story. She'll come to the altar. A lot of times she's got a tow-headed boy, and then she's got a little girl in diapers and got her on her hip. And about every night of the revival service, she comes to the altar and she'll weep uncontrollably and she'll beg God to do something for her. And that you can tell her story a mile away. What happened was in high school, some old boy come along. And he didn't have a heart for God. He didn't even have a heart for her. He's disrespectful to mom and dad. And if he's disrespectful to your mom and your dad, a young person, he doesn't respect you either. It's just a matter of time before it shows up on him. But she run off and got married, even against her parents' wishes and against her pastor's advice. She runs off and gets married. And it was all pie in the sky for a while. But then that little boy, he's getting to the age to where his hero in life is his daddy. And every time his daddy walks across the floor, little Junior gets up and he puts his foot where daddy's footprint has just come from. And she begins to realize, hey, my boy's going to live in heaven or he's going to live in hell. And if God don't save my husband, there's a strong likelihood he may follow my husband to hell. And she'll begin to beg God. That motherly instinct will come out on her. Listen to me. These boys, the mama oughta took them right back up yonder where they belong. The Lord had got things right, but they didn't. Can you imagine what Elimelech had to say to God when he met God at the time of death? And if he gave an account immediately unto the Lord about his family, you know what he'd have to tell God? He'd have to be honest and say, look, Lord, I tell you what I did. I took my boys down to Moab. I left my boys in Moab. I lost my boys down there in Moab. Wouldn't it be awful? I know an older couple in our area got saved late in life. They had three boys. One of them killed the middle boy and spent some time in prison. The mom and daddy wound up getting saved as elderly people. And you know what broke their hearts? It broke their hearts that they had raised those boys with hatred and bitterness, and they knew those three boys were going to hell. One of them probably was already there. And if God doesn't do a work, the other two are going to follow them there. Wouldn't it be awful, or wouldn't it be eye-opening? You know, they lock up mamas and daddies that physically abuse children. I wonder how many would have to be locked up tonight. If you got locked up for spiritually neglecting your family, the greatest thing you can do for your babies is get them down to the house of God under the preaching of Thus Saith the Lord. That's the greatest thing that you can do for them. Here's their wives. But not only that, notice their witness. The Bible says at the end of verse number 4, the Bible says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Doesn't say they dwelled there 10 years, just says about 10 years. No need in staying with the numbers right here, but here's what I personally believe. I believe somehow between 9 and 10 years, God said, all right, Naomi, you didn't learn. Judgment is pronounced. It's just a matter of time. And I'm going to bring it to pass again. In your little family, that's what I'm going to do. The number one, you know, is God's number. Without God, there'd be nothing. Without the number one, you can't have another number. The number two is a difference for, or there's a word for difference or separation. There's a day, there's a night, there's land, there's sea, there's God, there's Satan, there's heaven and there's hell. Three is resurrection terminology, and four is a number for the world. Five being the number for grace, and six being the number for man. Seven, a number of completion, and eight, a number for a new beginning. But nine is a number for judgment. See, they've crossed that line out there somewhere. I don't know if she knew it when they crossed it or not. I really don't know. She's going to feel the effects of it, though. And God's about to take these two boys home. 2 and 10 are numbers for testimony. And you see, they've crossed a line with God. You know what bothers me around home? We've got a Bible Institute. We're about to start our 15th year. It's heartbreaking when some of those men come through. We've maintained an enrollment of about 45, 48 over the years. And when a young man comes through and you pour your soul into him, you pray with him and you cry with him, and you do what you can to try to be a help to him. And then he gets cold and distanced. And before long, he's looking at something on a computer screen after mama and the babies go to bed. Or he's talking to somebody he's got no business talking to. I want to tell you something. There's nothing in the world worth destroying your home over. There's nothing in the world worth destroying your testimony for Christ. When somebody falls, the world says, well, you know, they're all like that anyhow. They're looking for an excuse. But then notice, if you will, the weeping. After their witness, God's pronounced judgment. They've been there about 10 years. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Naomi to go out to Moab Memorial Gardens? And she'd get down there and brush away the tears off of the grave as she'd look down at Elimelech's grave, and she'd say, honey, we knew better. We made every excuse under the sun. We blamed that preacher. We blamed our neighbors. We thought everybody, honey, I'm sorry. I know we buried you. I don't have money for flowers before I say goodbye, but this is my last time. I'm going back where I belong. You can see her. She brushes away the tears and gets up and moves over to another tombstone. And she says to Mahlon, she says, I know he's not there. I buried my mother back in 2008, and sometimes I go down there. You just let me be. Sometimes I reminisce a little, and I'll do it out loud. I don't even tell anybody when I've been by. But nevertheless, you can see her. She brushes the tears back, and she says, Mahlon, you are the life of our home. You are the hope of your mama's heart. Your mama led you off down here and left you. And my, how sad it is, but I'm gone and I won't be back, baby. God's sending revival, and I know where my place is. We should have took you back long ago. Why, as a matter of fact, we should have just stayed put is what we should have done. I don't have time to finish this, but let me just say this. What we learn is that we just never learn, do we? You would think that somebody would look up and say, well, look at what happened the last time. Somebody left the will of God. Look at what it got them. You would think we would learn, but we just don't ever learn, do we? Don't let it get too high. I'm talking about the danger of being in the wrong place. The danger of being in the wrong place. The devil would love to drag you out there in the world tonight. The devil would love to get you crossed up with your preacher, with your church. He'd sure love to do that. I'll leave you with this. Over the years, I don't know why the Lord has shown me any favor at all, but I mean right out of the gate in 92 when I surrendered to preach, a lot of doors opened, and I'm not worthy of that. You can tell that by listening to me tonight. But we've raised 4 kids. I told my baby girl, I said, now when you move out, she just finished her second year of college. She'll be 20 years old next week. And I told Anna, I said, when we get you married off, I'm going to put a no trespassing sign up. You can't come back. But you know what I've done over the years? I've left meetings and sometimes get in our time around 11 o'clock, 12, 12:30, Brother Rod. And I'd go down the hall. And as a matter of fact, I remember one parsonage where we lived. I'd go down the hall and the first door to the right, that's where my middle girl and my baby girl, that's where their room was. And y'all have done this, haven't you? I'd go in there in the still of the night. Everybody'd be in the bed. And I'd just look and watch their little chest rise and fall, and I'd say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day. I'd go in there where Matthew, my son, was, and I'd do the same thing. I'd do the same with my oldest daughter, Nikki, and I'd go in there. My wife is outside of Christ, the best thing ever happened to me, and I'd thank the Lord over her. It's bad enough to have to endure the chastening of the Lord, but it'd be worse still for my family. See, if what we did just affected us, it might not be so bad. But what I do affects everybody in my life. Don't let the price get too high before you come home. Might be somebody here tonight. God's dealing with your heart. You've got loved ones been praying for you, and you know people surround you right here under this tabernacle that love you. They love to pray with you and help you. These preachers would love to do the same. Don't let God have to touch you in some way to bring you back home. Turn to Him. Turn to Him tonight.